I'd like to direct your attention to Matthew chapter 6, and I'll be reading from there for our scripture reading this morning. This is Matthew chapter 6, reading verses 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I understand that the Bible Memory Club of the children in the congregation are memorizing from Acts chapter 17. And in that, Paul says to the men of Athens, as your poets have said, and he goes on to make an illustration from their poets. So let me use that phrase, as your poets have said, and apply it to one of our own poets, that great poet Bob Dylan. You got to serve somebody. As your poets have said, you gotta serve somebody. And in this passage, we have demonstrated that fact. You gotta serve somebody. And it's demonstrated especially the fact of where our hearts are. I'm going to speak this morning about treasures on earth and treasures in heaven, and demonstrate where our hearts are, there is our master. And for an idea or for a main point as you take down notes this morning, I'll take just these words of Christ Himself, which is a very direct command of God. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This comes in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. It comes in the context of Jesus' words about what it means to belong to Christ. And you can understand then where the issue of where our hearts lie, where our treasures lie, where that would come up in this Sermon on the Mount. In fact, the relationship that we have with Christ necessarily speaks about the things that we value. The Lord that we serve shapes the values that we have. In this context, Jesus talks about wealth and talks about the masters that we have and our treasures. And I like the way that Martin Lloyd-Jones introduces this passage by saying that the great secret of life according to our Lord is to see ourselves and to conceive of ourselves always as children of our Heavenly Father. If only we do that, we shall be delivered immediately from the two main temptations that attack us all in this life. What Jesus is turning to now are areas of temptation that we face in this life. And he speaks of two temptations: the temptation of the audience of the many, which we have been considering already in chapter 6. We talked about being interested in what people will say about you, how they view your charitable deeds, your prayers, your fasting. And Jesus confronts the temptation to do those things for the audience of the many, to do it for eye service, rather than to do it in relationship to the Lord. The other temptation that he turns to now is the temptation of the world. the temptation of the world. And this temptation comes in two forms as well, love of the world and worry. And today we'll be looking at loving the world. And in sermon next week we'll talk about worry. And so again, our main idea today that we'll be looking at is do not lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I'll explain that by just following Jesus' two commands here. He gives it in the negative and in the positive. Do not lay up treasures, and do lay up treasures. First of all, do not lay up treasures on earth. Do not lay up treasures on earth. And here, treasure refers to more than just money. It refers to anything at all that we would hold as precious. I chose that word specifically because of our cultures being caught up with the Tolkien Lord of the Rings movies and the books. And you might remember that one of the characters in J.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings is called Gollum, and he is a character who is consumed by the love of a powerful weapon, a powerful ring of power. And he is so consumed by that that the author portrays this character as having been twisted by that desire. Literally, physically twisted by that desire. And Gollum pursues that precious thing to his very death. In our considering then of what is a treasure, we would be able to define anything that is that precious to us as being our treasure. Anything that so consumes us, so directs our lives, that it has become the most valuable aspect of our lives. And so, while we're very quick to refer to treasure as being wealth or being money, we could also mention the love of intangible things, the love of influence or power, the love of prestige, even the love of acceptance or comfort. Those things can become precious to us. The love of work, anything that displaces our love for God, becomes a treasure to us, a treasure on earth. And it's interesting that it's very important for us to note that most of these things are not necessarily evil in and of themselves. In fact, most of the things that I just mentioned are good and godly parts of a Christian life if they're seen in their proper place. But when they rise up to the level of being the controlling interest, becoming the master that you serve, then they become that treasure on earth. Now, I mentioned that treasure is more than just money, but I'm going to use money because it is a good example for us. As I use that, I hope that you'll understand that you could go home and you could apply it to your own life and to determine what those things are in yourself. And later in the sermon, I'll be asking you and giving you instruction on how to critique your own lives to find out what that precious thing is. But let's use money, because that's one of the things that God, or that Jesus uses especially. He says you cannot serve both God and mammon, or another word there, God and money. And actually, quite frankly, I think that we're very quick to say, if I were to ask you what are idols for our day, we would very quickly say money. And we're, quite frankly, we're easy in doing that. We say, yeah, it's easy for us to make an idol or a false god out of money. Let me press you a little bit further and say, just what does that mean? What does it mean that money has become your idol? I would suggest that we look to money as being that which can deliver us or satisfy us. In fact, have you ever noticed that sometimes we talk about the almighty dollar? I usually think of almighty being coupled with almighty God. And isn't it interesting that we would put that together with almighty dollar? And we betray something there, don't we? We betray something even in that phrase, and we begin to look at the almighty dollar as doing the things that God does. He delivers us. He satisfies us. And again, I hope that you will understand that there are other treasures, other things that we would elevate to that position. But we're using money here as an example, a good example for us of where our treasure is, there our heart is, the master that we serve. Sometimes that can be real blatant. We could say, you know, our welfare state has not done a very good job. What does it need? More money. That will solve everything. Our education system isn't doing all that good. What does it need? More money. Our marriage is not doing very well. What would solve our marital problems? More money. Money can deliver us. Money can satisfy us. Almighty God, almighty dollar. It's very interesting, isn't it? Sometimes it can be a little more subtle than that, and even more insidious. A husband can be driven by greed to desire greater and greater workloads, greater and greater responsibilities. You could be so in love with the buying power of the almighty dollar that you sacrifice to that God. You sacrifice your personal relationship with the Lord. Don't we do that? My workload is very pressing. And what is the first thing to go in our week? Is our devotion to the Lord. And we sacrifice to that which we hold most precious. We sacrifice our wives. We sacrifice our families for that which is precious to us. Job selection can be made and driven by that which pays the most. And money then leads towards other subtle forms of idolatry, the desire for influence, power, acceptance. Husbands, as you consider your vocation, examine it in light of your master. Young men, as you consider where God will call you to serve, and as you consider where a job might be available for you, consider who is your master. You cannot serve two masters, God and money. Wives are not immune to this temptation. Young women, you're not immune to this temptation either. It might manifest itself in this way. Why don't we have a new car? Why can't I get some new clothes? Why can't we afford to do X, Y, or Z? Why do you keep that crummy job? That almighty dollar and the love of money can turn up in the form of being discontent with God's providence and in your setting. And the path of discontent the master of discontent is a cruel master. It is a master that will turn your desire for your husband, your love for your husband, to contempt. I'll address the ladies of the congregation as sternly as I did the men and say, who is your master? What is precious to you? Children, you're not immune either. I've addressed your moms and your dads. I want to address you too. Because right now, you're starting to form values. You're starting to form allegiances. You're identifying things that are precious to you. And one of the ways that that might turn up is that you might spend your time thinking about what you would do if only you had more money. Do you find yourself wondering when I'll get that next dollar, and even spending that dollar over and over and over again in your mind? Do you find yourself asking your brother or sister if you can borrow some money so that you can satisfy a desire right now, saying, I'll pay you back at the end of the week when I do my job? The precious is starting to get a hold on you. And I'll counsel you. I'll call you. Even admonish you to examine who is your master. You can begin to see how wealth can become a precious thing to us. And as I said, that doesn't include, or that concludes more than just wealth. The treasures that we have, that's just one example. We have the love of acceptance, power, or influence. And you may not be prone to greed specifically. In fact, that temptation may just go right by you. But at the same time, you might be swayed by the desire to be noticed, the desire to be a somebody among your peers, a desire to be to be noticed or to rise up in your vocation, in your community, in your family as a person of influence. The Bible is full of many examples, and let me cite just one here. Jesus confronted a rich young ruler, a young man who was wealthy but claimed to have followed the commands of God since he was a young man. And Jesus confronted that young man with his idol, with the master that he was serving. He told him to go and sell everything that he had and come and follow him. And that young man went away sad because he was a rich man. Lloyd-Jones calls that a fatal trusting in riches, a fatal self-confidence. Put that back in the context of the Sermon on the Mount and look back at the Beatitudes, and you'll see that the kingdom of God is made up of those that are poor in spirit. Remember, that's more than financial as well. But it's one whose Lord, whose master, is indeed Almighty God and not some false god. Let's turn then and consider the positive side. Jesus calls us to lay up treasures that are in heaven. And here, if your Bibles are still open, I'm just going to follow right through and trace what Jesus says. And it's there are four aspects that I'd like to draw to your attention here on the positive side of things. And I'm going to characterize them by these ways: to check the sticker price, to check your eyes, to check your passport, and to check your map. First of all, check the sticker price. You know that if you buy a brand new car, that as soon as you drive it off the lot, that it immediately drops in its value. You could drive it around the block and come back and try to sell it to them, and it would drop something like 15% just by that initial driving out the door. There's a temporary value. You may have spent $20,000 on a new car, and that day try to sell it again, and its value will have dropped. Jesus says there is a temporary nature. There is a temporary nature to the wealth of this world. There, and I've called it the sticker price. And what you see right up here is not the true value of what you're actually getting. In fact, what you see right up front is something that is going to crumble and decay. And that car literally will. The car will slowly break down. And if you have a 78 Chevy like I do, you might have it in the shop every once in a while and know that it tends to break down. It might have a few spots of rust on it. It's not going to hold its value. It falls to pieces. And even the clothes that we have. Parents of young children will know this better than maybe anybody. Those clothes aren't going to last, will they? They're going to wear out, some quicker than others. Those clothes will wear out, and Jesus says moths will get into your clothes and will eat them up so that they decay. And not only that, but the treasure that you store up in a safe place, thieves could break in and steal it. And for that matter, you just can't take it with you. When we die, there is no taking of that vast bank account to heaven. There is a temporary nature to the things of this world. And that's what Jesus says. The treasures on earth have this character to them. They decay. They're destroyed. They do not last. What's the character then of treasures in heaven? Can anybody break into heaven and steal from God? No way. Can anybody take from you the forgiveness of sins that's in Jesus Christ? Never. Can anybody take the inheritance that is yours in Christ? Absolutely not. Jesus has led us to a treasure trove, and He opens the doors to that treasure trove. And what do you see inside? It's not piles of gold. It's not a brand new SUV. But it's eternal life with God in heaven that will never, ever perish. Eternal treasure. Everlasting treasure. Worldly, temporary treasures that decay and pass away. Which do you want? Check the sticker price. And you will find that the lasting treasure in heaven is a lasting value. Lay your treasure there. Second, check your eyes. Have an eye exam. In verse 22, Jesus talks about the lamp of the body. It is a really good illustration that Jesus gives here. It says if the eye is good, then the light that comes into the body is good, and the body is full of light. But if the eye is bad, then the light that it lets into the body is bad, and the body is full of darkness. It might be easier for us to understand it by the idea of wearing sunglasses. We have on certain colored or tinted lenses by which we see things. If those sunglasses are darkened, then when you look out at the world, that world is going to appear somewhat darkened, won't it be? Or if you have green tinted glasses, the world will look a little bit green. Or if you have glasses that are tinted red, what will the world look like? Well, it's going to be tinted red. And if you take them off and put them on, you can see the difference. The trick is that more often than not, we don't know that we're wearing glasses. We don't know that our values are being shaded by worldly tints. And so those glasses that we're wearing have a tint to them that affect everything that we see, so that the light that comes into our body is either the brightness of eyes that see clearly the values that God gives to us, the treasure in heaven, or they're shaded by the treasures on earth. What God prompts you to do, and by this message, what I'm calling you to do, is to reach up here and say, what's this? And to take those glasses off and to say, what are those values that are shading my vision? What color are the glasses that I'm wearing that shade the light that is coming to me? That's a very serious call that I would give to you. Because I said, more often than not, we don't know that we have those glasses on. My call to you is to today and this week to, out of humility, ask the Lord to evaluate the values that you have. How are you making decisions? What is coloring those decisions? So check your eyes. Third, check your map. Check your map. And here I'm going to reach into the Gospel of Luke, because there's a parallel passage here that will be instructive here. Jesus says something very similar here about where our treasure is, and he applies it to a specific goal. And I want you to see the map that he's laying out. I want you to see how he applies this specific treasure message to describe what I'll call a treasure map that's going to lead you in a certain direction. And by the way, it's not going to lead you to a treasure trove filled with pots of gold. But listen to the parallel passage. I want you to think, what is the treasure map leading me to? Luke 12, verses 32 through 34. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags that do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That treasure map is leading us once again to the eternal riches, the eternal treasure of life with God. It's a path that leads through charity. One of the purposes that God has for the giving of wealth is a charitable use. Paul commands Timothy to instruct the church in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. See, that treasure map is leading us to the eternal riches of life with God. And it's a path that Jesus instructs us, leads us in a way that uses our wealth in charity. These words about treasures in heaven are in the context in Luke of the call to sell what you have and to give to those in need. And here is true treasure, one that will never fade away or be stolen. Calvin talks about this passage when he says that it's a harsh and unpleasant thing for men to strip themselves of their own wealth. And with the view of alleviating their uneasiness, Jesus holds out a large and magnificent hope of repayment. Those who assist their poor brethren on earth lay up for themselves treasures in heaven. According to the saying of Solomon, he that has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and that which he has given he will pay him again. Finally, check your passport. Check your passport. Just where is your citizenship anyway? A passport is used as you go from one country to the next. And I brought out the idea of our heavenly citizenship in earlier messages. And Jesus brings that up again here as he calls us to recognize whom we serve. You got to serve somebody. And you cannot serve both God and money. And so he calls us to live as strangers and pilgrims. Does that sound familiar? That's what's been going on all the way here through in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a call for us to understand where our citizenship is. Just who are we serving? Who is our master? Our master will demonstrate, or our treasure will demonstrate who our master is. You cannot serve both God and money. Yesterday, the older boys and young men had an opportunity to go camping and to do some rappelling down in the Wichita Mountains. And I'll illustrate the singularity of our service to God by backing off a cliff, trusting one thing. There's a rope that's been securely fastened to an anchor, and you back out over the void. And you don't attach your carabiner to anything else. If you did, enough said. You got to serve somebody. And there is one single master that will lead you to the eternal riches which will not disappoint. That one single master is the Savior Jesus Christ. You can trust in Him. He will not disappoint. But guess what? It's real easy to be tempted by lots of other gods. And I'll conclude just by reminding you of our reading and singing through Psalm 73. David says something real honest in Psalm 73. He says, "I looked at the prosperity of the wicked, and I was disturbed. I was troubled by that. Here I am, struggling to serve Christ, struggling to serve the Lord, and it's hard. And I look at those around me, and they seemingly have such an easy life. Such an easy life." And I would point out, there are the masters, there are the idols rising up and saying, "Come and follow me, come and serve me. I will make you happy, I will deliver you, I will satisfy you." And David, in the center of that psalm, as Jim pointed out so well, says, "Then I went to the house of the Lord, and I recognized what is truly valuable." In the presence of God, he was able to see what is truly precious. And so that psalm closes. It closes by saying, "None else on earth I long to know." None else. And as we close our service today, this is a passage that calls you to examine where your treasure is. It calls you, in the negative, to critique if your master is a master that is storing up treasures on earth. In the positive, God calls you to lay up treasures in heaven, recognizing that where that treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's bow before our Master. Lord, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, of the eyes, the pride of life, the love of money, those are not of you. God, forgive us of our serving someone else. Forgive us of serving money and those false gods that we've identified this morning. Lord, I pray that you would give us humility to sit down with your word, to sit down as husbands and wives, to sit down as young people, and to consider just what is it that we're holding as precious. Who is our master anyway? And Lord, I'm glad that we have this message. I'm glad that we have a message that sets before us the incomparable treasure in heaven that is stored up for us in Jesus Christ. I thank you that you give us a glimpse of that. Not just a glimpse, but we know that. We experience it. God, fill up our hearts with delight in you, and delight in the things that belong to you. And so, Lord, help us order our lives to reflect what is most precious to us. It will reflect our allegiance to Jesus Christ and the precious treasure that we have in him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's confess together. None else on earth I long to know. And that God holds us by our right hand, even on through death itself. Let's stand and sing Psalm 73, Selection C.